Exodus 28, and we'll start reading at verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shalt thou make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a symbol. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder piece of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate, in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. Two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious gold girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when thou goest in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually.
Well, I'll start right in with verse 15. I'll use this as my outline, that is this these verses here. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod shalt thou make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and fine twined linen thou shalt make it. Well, this is the basis and it of this article on the garment here, the high priest garment, the ephod. The ephod is what makes him priest, that he may serve the Lord as priest. But this is a very, very special part of the holy garments here, with cunning work. when the children of Israel undertook to make this garment. It was those that were wise-hearted, those that have been filled with the spirit of wisdom, led by Bezalel and Aholiab. They wrought in wisdom. And it speaks of the wisdom of God involving his purpose. You know, in Ephesians 1:10, Christ was ahead of, well, I should turn to that because I think it's important for me to put it clear. It's about God's purpose, the execution of his will, and it applies to from the time things, from before things were created unto eternity. And Christ is to head up all things according to God's will. But in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one, or head up in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so these things are typical of Christ, who's now been sworn in with an oath to bring it in the first part of this plan, to bring many sons to glory in this dispensation of grace where the church is being built, and then to be received up into glory. And but this breastplate of judgment is done with cunning work. And Aholiab was the one that wrought in the fabric materials, the threads of the fabric were spun by the women. That's the only part I see the woman playing, is spinning the threads. But they had to be wise-hearted. They had been given the spirit of wisdom in doing this. And a dictionary says it was a left-hand twist. I don't know how they arrived at that, but it was a left-hand twist. But Aholiab puts it all together to make these garments, all of them. Also for all the fabrics of the tabernacle and the court were headed up by him. And he was of the tribe of Dan. And so in verse 16, it was to be four square, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. We read in Isaiah 40 that he meted out the heavens with a span. And in Hebrews 1, it says that of the Lord Jesus, that the heavens were the work of his hands. Very interesting. But the wisdom that was given these men, I believe, proceeded through Christ. And for us, Christ has been made unto us wisdom. But four square it shall be. I think right away of the city, four square. Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, it was four square. In the Septuagint, the gopher wood that made up the ark, it was called a four-cornered wood. Four square wood. It's to be being doubled. The word doubled here, again, is related to the word Machpelah, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and Leah were buried. They were buried in hope of resurrection, hope of glory. Abraham looked for that city which has foundation. That was the heavenly city. His thoughts were toward heaven. He looked for a heavenly country. It tells us in Hebrews 11. And so God's wisdom and his counsel is toward this end. So being doubled, it was actually a cubit long unfolded. And then when it's doubled, it's half a cubit or a span. And it shall be, verse 17, set in settings of stones. This word settings, I believe, is the word fillings. It is from him. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead, dwells in him bodily. And our completeness, our fullness comes from him. And so through this ministry of the high priesthood towards these stones, these settings of stone, these stones are not just the stones you might pick up off the ground and throw. No, I believe I have a reference to this in 1 Peter 2. To whom coming as a living stone, elect, precious, but then we also as living stones are the ones that come to him. And it's the stones that form the temple, and we read about that there in Revelation 21 and in Malachi we read about how the Lord appreciated those that thought upon his name. That word thought is related to this work, cunning work. This word cunning work. We think in agreement with God's thoughts. And Lord appreciated it. Those that feared the Lord thought that way. And a book of remembrance was written before him. And in the day when he would make up his jewels, I believe these stones represent that peculiar people, a special people, these stones as jewels upon his heart. And so there are four rows of these stones. Now I've seen two different arrangements of these stones on the breastplate, and one arrangement is like three stones across the top, and then three down one side, three down the other side, and then three more on the bottom as rows. And that would, I did kind of like that, thinking that it referred to the camp of Israel arranged about the tabernacle.
It's tribe, 12 tribes.
But most of them do it the other way with three rows forming a square, a rectangle arrangement of stones.
Square.
And I tend to agree with that now. I once favored the other several writers that influenced me to think that the names inscribed on these were according to the order of the camp, the tribes camped around the camp there, and as they proceeded in their march. But there's one word that's changed my mind about that, and we'll get to that soon. So these individual stones, we'll read in verse 21, the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, every one with the name, with his name, shall they be according to the 12 tribes. Now you see here 12 mentioned twice in this verse. Back in verse 10, when it's describing the names on the onyx stones, it is there are two sets of six. Six is mentioned twice. 12 is a reference to the administration, I believe, of the 12 tribes for the kingdom when Christ, at the end of the conclusion of the matter for Israel, after they go through the tribulation and there is repentance, then they'll be brought into that that kingdom where he will be king. But up to that point, he was serving as a priest and administering judgment for their good. But they were, the names were engraved in these stones like the engravings of a signet or a seal. It speaks of his people being sealed for God's purpose. But we were sealed by the Holy Spirit when we believed the gospel. And either case, which I believe the onyx stones speak of Israel in their beginnings, because in verse 10, it speaks of the six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth. That is, these two sets of names are according to their birth, or their beginnings. And then, as I was going to say, one word changed my mind about the arrangement of the stones. Several writers say that this refers to the 12 tribes in their camping about Israel and in their march. But when you get to the book of Numbers, you have the 12 tribes mentioned, but it's not the same word tribes as this word is. And I believe that's important. Every word of God has its bearing on how we're to see things. And this word occurs in Genesis 49:28. Let's go back to Genesis 49. Now it might seem I'm just point picking or something here, but verse 28, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. That's what the Lord has in mind when he has the names of these 12 tribes on his heart. The word used here for tribes is Shebet. But there's another word used for tribes. It's the word mate. And that's what we find in the book of Numbers. The month Shabbat is the 12th or the 11th month in the calendar, and it's related to this word. But I want to point to verse 1 of chapter 49, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. The last days. And I've taken it that if indeed the order of these tribes is the same order we have in Genesis 49, there are things regarding each tribe, the original names that were on the birthstones as well, the onyx stones. This is how God is going to bring about so that these 12 tribes can enter into the blessing of the millennium. But I believe the last days refer to a day of tribulation. Now, there's another place where this word is used in verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. The word Dan means judging. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. Many believe that the Antichrist, false prophet, false Messiah of Israel, king of Israel, is from the tribe of Dan. And I think this verse refers to that. But apparently, the true representative of the tribe of Dan is going to be such an overcomer that he brings out the fall of the horse and his rider. We have this rider coming out, I believe, on four horses in Revelation chapter 6. What's interesting to me, each rider is spoken of in the first three as being upon the horse. But the Greek word used for the fourth, he is over above the horse, like remote control. Now, we're living in an age similar to that. People, the Illuminati of this world, are remote controlling this world. We don't know who they are or anything, but anyway, there are many antichrists now in our times, and it's this same element. We were talking before this about Cain. He built a city and named it after his son Enoch. There's the beginnings of this kind of an agenda. They were building the cities of this world, the city of Earth, but God has a city of which he is the builder and architect, that which is above. And that's his purpose, destiny for us. So this Dan was among the Shebet tribes of Israel. It's interesting that he is specially pointed out as being one of these. And so it is, if this is the proper order for the stones, he is the seventh stone on the breastplate. He's also the first on the left side of the high priest, with the six that are left. And the word left there is very interesting to me. It's the root word for the cords of the tabernacle. It speaks of the excellent of the earth. Reuben was not going to come into this excellency. though started out that way, but he fouled up his prospect. But anyway, it's interesting, and I believe it speaks of overcomers, a special core group of the remnant. It's translated remnant sometimes. But we better move on. I've only got 12 minutes to my watch. Thou shalt make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold.
Verse 22.
Thou shalt, and so this breastplate that was four square, it had ends to it. Now, this word ends is really two words. I would translate it border work, because the word work is included in this, in our English translation. Mr. Darby translated laced work, which I don't think is too good in doing a word study on all this, all the words associated with this. It's used several times for the borders of the land of Israel. And one form of it is translated stone squarers. And so I'm thinking at the very outer border of this breastplate went clear around this square, this four square breastplate, forming the borders of it. You know, Israel is God's inheritance. But we are heirs together with him. We're going to inherit from above. Israel is going to be inherit on earth, but they will be the Lord's inheritance. And so the word ends, which isn't too bad translation, it just shows the outer outline made of this this pure gold wreathen chains forming this border around the breastplate. One of the three things in the high priest's garment that was pure gold. And I'll comment on, well, we had seen pure gold before in the wreathen chains that were attached to the onyx stones, but it didn't say where they were going. It just one end was attached to that. Well, we're going to find that they reached down and connected to the breastplate. And being pure gold, it suggests to me what is truly divine. The word chains, the root of that is root. You know, we're to be rooted in Christ, rooted and built up in him. But I think probably what we have here in these wreathen chains the word wreathen is spoken of as cords in Hosea 11:4, where it says, I have drawn them with cords of love and bands of a man. Cords of love. And I think we'll find what might represent the love of God as well in the rings that are involved in this linkage of the breastplate to the ephod. And I think the roots might speak of eternal counsel. Um, eternal counsel and God's purpose. And so Christ is set as high priest to carry on that purpose. First of all, he is bringing many sons to glory. And it speaks of the sons of Israel here. But I gotta keep going. And thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings in two ends of the breastplate. It seems these two rings go through these ends there, the breastplate, to unite the top of this fold to make it a four square thing, but also to form a pocket for something. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold on the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains shalt thou fasten to the two ouches, and put them on the shoulders of the ephod before. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate on the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. Or it's literally house, which is interesting to me. You know, we are his house if we, in Hebrews, if we continue steadfast in our confession to the end. And I believe what we're talking about here in regard to the jewels on his heart is the end result of things. And but these two rings of gold, so I'm a little confused. I've been in confusion about this, because it says, and put, oh, and thou shalt make, okay, and now here's two more rings in verse 26. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and shall put them upon the two ends of the breastplate, the border or lip thereof, which is at the side of the ephod inward. Okay, so these rings are down, again, the language seems confusing to me, but the rings are down on the ephod. Well, again, it's difficult here. Apparently, it's on the back side of the breastplate in verse 26, but then other two rings of gold in verse 27, they'll make, put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. The ephod was in two pieces, two shoulder pieces.
The ones on top, maybe.
He bore this on his shoulders with all this other attached to it. But there were two joinings, one at the top with his on his shoulders, but the other was down by the curious girdle.
Yeah.
Was wrapped around to bind the ephod to himself.
Down by the girdle, so you know what the girdle is.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so in verse 28, they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue. Now, you know, if we, this is where Zoom and my my lack of skill in how to use it, and I don't know how to do a PowerPoint presentation and that kind of thing. If I was right here, I could point you to pictures showing these things. It would help a lot, really a lot. But there were rings on the top of the breastplate and rings at the bottom. The ones at the top connected the onyx stones through the pure gold breathing chains. But in verse 28, we have the lower rings of the breastplate connect to rings on the ephod by a lace or ribbon of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that of the breastplate be not, that the breastplate be not loose from the ephod. Now, I believe this lace or ribbon of blue was, I believe it speaks of what he had wrought in his wisdom in going to the cross. He laid a foundation for his heavenly ministry of his high priesthood. The center on his heart of this ministry is on his heart, these names. Now, where do we come in this? This is specifically the 12 tribes of Israel. I want to suggest something. In verse 30, I better read verse 29. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place, for a memorial before the Lord continually. Well, he has gone in now into heaven, and he's been there, and finally he will come out for Israel at his appearing, and they will be reconciled to him, and those that are left, the remnant, will enter the kingdom, the millennial kingdom with him. So it's a memorial continually until that point when his jewels are finally made up and through the extreme heat and pressure of what his thoughts determine are necessary to bring them into Jacob's blessing in Genesis 49. So in verse 30, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Well, I have a thought about the Urim and Thummim. It's literally the lights and the perfection. You remember how we have in James about the Father being the Father of lights. And we are to shine as lights while we're here. And I'm going to read probably the most targeted verse I can think of right now. There's many associated with it. You know, in Hebrews, it's telling the people he's writing to, let us go on to perfection, that is full maturity in Christ. And I think that amounts to being fully conformed to his image, his fullness in ministry to the stones as well as to us is to end in the expression in Romans 11, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then afterward Israel's fullness will come in. But he is full in his heavenly priestly ministry for both of those that will be inheriting salvation. Hebrews 11:40 is where I'm finally getting to.
He say,
you know, we have the record of the faithful in times past. And but now in verse 40, let's go to verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, or a good testimony through faith.
Hebrews
11:39, received not the promise. Interesting. But God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We are made perfect before they are, through grace. They're made perfect through judgment. But we come in first. The last shall be first. Gentiles were last in the program of God. We were to come in, you know, because of Israel, in a certain way we do. Salvation is of the Jews to the Messiah. But this verse here tells me, it suggests to me, that we are the perfections within this pocket of the breastplate. The lights and the perfections. And just like a man, I think Dave spoke a time or two ago about the matter in submitting one to another. You know, the wives are to submit to their husband, we submit unto one another. It's like Abraham was counseled by the Lord to finally listen to Sarah. He's got counsel for you in putting Ishmael out of the house with Hagar. This is an allegory spoken of in Galatians. And so I believe as we are chosen to be his helpmeet, to really have part with him fully being ready for the kingdom, we have to come to through the ministry of the high priest of grace, we're the product of his grace, the riches of his grace, to come into the promise before Israel. So I tend to believe that since he couldn't speak of the church, I think we're represented here within the breastplate before Israel is on the outside of this breastplate. So I'm opening it up now. I'm on 5 minutes over. Sorry about that.
I like to link the stones on his shoulders and the stones on the breastplate with the heave offering and the wave offering. On the shoulder you have the strength, and the heave offering is the strength of God's love. And on the breastplate you have his affection, and it's the dearness that we have in him. And I think the wave offering represents that as well. So it's got a nice little parallel there with the heave offering and the wave offering.
Mr. Darby had an interesting note on the wave offering and the heave offering. He thought that the wave offering also connected itself more with the consecration, the filling of the hands, and the heave offering is what was completely given up to God. It needs to be studied out, but you know, apparently the heave offering was tossed up in the air, mm-hmm. And then a wave offering was held up before the Lord to wave it, and then they would eat of it. The priest would, mm-hmm. So they were filled with what Christ is and having really offered himself up.
Yes. I also noticed there are, I come up with five places where clusters of stones are mentioned. And we have in Revelation 21:19, those cluster of stones there is the Lord's glory in administration. Here in Exodus 28:15, we have the stones representing glory in grace. Ezekiel 28:11, we have the stones there representing glory in creation. Malachi 3:17, we have the stones there representing glory found in the remnant of Israel in a future day. And then in Matthew 13:44, we find the stones there representing glory that'll be seen in the whole heavenly company. I think there's a nice little study there looking at the clusters of stones that we find in the scriptures.
It's interesting, the grouping of stones there in Ezekiel 28, I think it must be 28:11. Mm-hmm. There are nine stones represented there plus the gold. Mm-hmm. The ones that are missing are the third row stones of the breastplate. What's interesting to me, the Greek word for amethyst, that's the last stone of that row, is the very last stone, the 12th stone of the city, the foundation stone of the city, and it means without drunkenness.
Huh.
No more Mystery Babylon stuff.
Mm-hmm. Good.
Emerald?
Amethyst.
Amethyst.
Very good.
Wonder about the stones that were left in the Red Sea. You know, they had 12 left in the water.
All right.
12.
So he's bearing, he carries the breastplate when he goes into the tabernacle, bearing the children of Israel on his heart when he goes in. What is the thought? I'm not sure if you might have any thoughts there about when he goes in bearing them on his heart. Wouldn't it be applicable for him to bear them on his heart wherever he's at?
He doesn't enter into his priesthood until he's ascended and glorified. Is that right?
Okay.
When he goeth in. So there are stones of memorial. Israel is now going to be set aside and the Gentiles to be brought in, and they'll get the benefit of his priesthood. And every believing Jew will too, the remnant. But that's my thought. Then when he comes out, then his priesthood toward all is going to be completed as a priesthood, an official way anyway, and he'll be strictly king.
Good.
So when these jewels are made up, then he appears, and he will begin the kingdom. He has to reign as a Davidic kind of king to put his enemies under his feet. But after he's accomplished that, the last one, I believe, will be Magog or Gog, then he will, from then on, he'll be king of peace. Before he's king of righteousness, he must deal with these, sinful opposers. And when he's put them down, they'll be like a resting place for his feet.
Mm-hmm.
Meditate on Hebrews 1 and 2. That is a wonderful introduction to Christ's glory. And it concludes with him being a priest, able to succor those or help those that in time of need.
Yes.
But all his glory is set forth beforehand, and then the idea of being priest is brought in.
That would mean a lot more to the converted Jew than it would to the Gentile, wouldn't it? But now, today, we enter into things that they couldn't enter into.
Well, it's really a struggle for me to get a hold of these Jewish types in a New Testament way. Because we get the benefit that only our high priest is greater than Aaron ever was, or greater than ever Moses was, greater than the angels of that administration.
Yeah.
Like I say, I tend to believe that we are the lights and perfections of his, when he finishes his priesthood towards us, then he goes to work on the Jews proper.
There's always a contrast.
On thrones in heaven with crowns and white garments, represented by the 24 elders, the glorified priesthood, mm-hmm. associated with him as the church.
Mm-hmm. There's always a contrast, isn't there, between what we find in the Old Testament and what we find that is offered to those in Hebrews.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, you had the priest, but they would die, and the person would have to bring his case before the next priest so that he could sympathize with him. And then if that priest died, he'd have to go through it all again. But our high priest will never die. He knows our feeble frame. He knows our needs. We've poured out our hearts to him once, and that's sufficient. He's going to carry us on his affections for all eternity.
I have a question. Normally I think about the Lord first as the sacrifice and then as the priest after the cross. But in Hebrews 7, verse 27, it says, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." So was he both priest and sacrifice on the cross? Or how do we understand that?
I enjoyed those verses, but I'm trying to connect it with your question. I guess I need to hear what your difficulty is. There are many sacrifices in that other priesthood, and none of them could bring anyone to, it couldn't perfect his conscience, so they could go into the holiest. It couldn't bring about a result, perfection of his growth, development. So he offered himself. He sums up all those offerings. Does that help?
Yeah, right. So, like with the cleansing of the leper, it says, "And one shall," when it comes to taking the life of the bird, right? So you see the Lord is the sacrifice with the bird. And then after that, it says, "And then the priest shall." So the priest's work started after the bird died, right? So we kind of have separate illustrations there.
That's an interesting debate. I've heard people debate both sides of it.
Oh, okay.
In in Hebrews 8:4, it says that for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. So there's some who take that verse to mean that while he was on earth, he was not serving as a priest. And so he did not serve as both the priest and the offering when he was on the cross. But then I've also heard some people say, well, he wasn't a priest after the order of Aaron. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Interesting.
And therefore, he could have both been priest and the offerer under that. So I don't know that I can give you a definitive answer. I don't know that I've ever heard a definitive answer. But I've heard it debated. I've heard people discuss it. And it's one of those, in my opinion, it's one of those we aren't told and we don't know.
Sure, yeah.
So when you get to heaven, that can be one of the first questions you ask.
There you go. Yeah, thank you.
Let's go to verse 28. And the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever. The word consecrated, I think Darby translates it more literally, a Son perfected forever. Now, I believe that perfection was that perfection of obedience in offering himself up on the cross. That was obedience, and he was not a priest up to that time. I mean, he functioned as a priest in teaching the people, yes, but not in an official way. The priest he was called to and sworn into with an oath, that comes in the setting of chapter 8. He's in a new scene now in heaven where he's in the tabernacle. He's the minister of that sanctuary, the heavenly one, not an earthly one. And so it's in chapter 7 ends with his perfection of obedience in behalf of the people, offering himself for their sins, so that now that sin is taken out of the way, he can function as a priest in heaven to bring many sons to glory.
Interesting. All right. Thank you.
Can it be said that the work of Christ in reference to the cross, the various different things that we have brought out, his suffering, his scourging, and all of the other things involved, right on through to his ascension, it's one work. And it's hard to separate one part of it from another. And in that sense, that whole span of time was one work in reference to his priestly service when he entered into heaven.
That one work, in a special way on the cross, was 6 hours. He was bearing man's judgment. Jew and Gentile delivered him up, lifted him up, said, we won't have this man to reign over us. We don't want this man, crucify him. That was man's judgment. And then the last 3 hours, judgment comes down from heaven, from God, while he was bearing our sins and consummated and being made sin for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was, you know, he knew, but thou art holy, and he knew why, because he was bearing sin and doing the Father's will and offering himself up. This is the very purpose for which he came.
Did anybody else have any comments they want to share? Daryl, you have any thoughts that you could help us with?
No. The only thing I was... Oh, am I on now?
Yes.
Yeah. The only thing I was thinking about in the stones, with the stones that were left in the river when they crossed the Jordan, and the stones, the 12 stones that were placed on the land, have anything to do with what we're talking about tonight?
I'm sure it does have something to do with it. You know, for they had to end their history their disobedience, their murmurings, and all that for 40 years. And so when they passed through the Jordan, they were to come out the other side as there were 12 more stones brought out, held up they were built up for a memorial there. And but it speaks of our having died with Christ and raised with him to walk in newness of life and to enter our inheritance. Right now we enter it by faith in a spiritual way, but when the Lord's priesthood of us is finally completed, we'll be taken to glory.
David Brown, did you have any thoughts that you want to share?
I don't really have anything to say. It's
okay.
Very complex.
Yeah. And David Zwicker, how about you?
Well, with all the detail, it's meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them. Your prophecy may appear unto all comes to mind. We understand in part here, but it's a lot of, I'm sure there's, as Keith has been bringing out, there's some really nice pictures, and the more you meditate on these things, the better they are. I enjoyed too what Daryl, you were bringing out about the stones. They're not viewed as precious stones, but they're precious in the sight of God. Just think about it.
Yeah.
The people of God, as Keith rightly expressed it, buried with him in death and then raised up. Other stones taken out, not the same stones, were a new creation.
Yes.
And raised up and definitely for a memorial. It's just, there's a lot of good things. I appreciate, Don, your collection of different places where these, it really helps to, you know, give some food for thought and meditation. So
good.
I appreciate the subject. It's a big one, like you said, Keith.
The onyx stones names, you know, were according to their birth. We have to be born again to even start.
Amen.
We have to be a new creation.
Yep. Very good. Well, I appreciate it, Keith. Thank you for taking that time. I know it takes time during your week to meditate on it and try to have something for us, and I really appreciate that. And again, I appreciate those that come along and just to be with us, just to have a little fellowship together. It's been good. So I think we'll probably say good night. Thank you very much. Lord be with each one of you until next time.
Thank you, Don. Thank you, Keith.
You too. Take care.
I will.
All right, thank you.
A little later here than is there.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night. Good night.